The book of Psalms, Psalm 46, and we can read from verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Particularly these words at the beginning of our text. Be still and know that I am God. In this psalm, the people of God are exhorted to take comfort in God when everything around about them looks so uncertain and unstable. Supposing it's an enemy nation threatening war, as it may well have been in this psalm. Whether we are in distress over our own health or the health of a loved one, whether there are bullies who oppress us at work or in school, however harassed and troubled the people of God feel themselves to be, he turns to them in this psalm and he says to them, be still and know that I am God. It's as if to say, all these things that you and I worry about, everything that we fret over, are under my control. The wind is in my fist, he says in Proverbs chapter 30. The waters are in the hollow of his hand, he says in Isaiah chapter 40. God is in control of everything, in life and in death. And there are few psalms. There are few psalms that convey and bring forth and issue forth such implicit confidence in God when confronted with difficulties. And I want to look with you at just three brief things with regard to this particular psalm. First of all, be still and know God in your afflictions. Be still and know God in your afflictions. Look at how the psalm starts. It starts abruptly with God. With God. He's looking to the God who created the ends of the earth. The word for God there in that psalm is Elohim, the God who created all things. And therefore, he is a very present help in all our straits, in all our difficulties, in all our trials and troubles. And therefore, there is a duty given to us here in our affliction, and that duty is to be still. To be still. To be still when everything solid and supporting around you and I is moving and departing from us. You are to remain still. And it's no easy thing to be still. It's no easy thing to do. For example, if you saw a tree falling towards you in a storm, the last thing you would probably do is stand still. You would move out of the way in order to escape from getting hurt or even killed. It would be foolish to stand still, to be still in that kind of situation, and to say, well, God in Psalm 46 tells me to be still. You know full well it would be absurd for any of us to act like that and not to take a proper responsibility for ourselves in that situation. But what is being referred to here is obviously things that you and I have absolutely no control over whatsoever. In these kind of situations, you are exhorted to this duty to be still. Now, to be still here is to exercise faith in God. You know, as I've often told you, that faith is used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes faith is used as a leaning on our beloved coming up out of the wilderness. Sometimes faith is used in the Bible as a look to God in Christ. Sometimes faith is referred to in the Bible as a touch, like the woman with the issue of blood who touched the hem of his garment. Well, faith here in this psalm is referred to in these words: be still. Be still. And it's faith in Christ that makes you and I to be still in that situation. Because faith, saving faith as a grace, trusts in God, the one who is in complete control of everything that takes place in your life and in mine. And that's what's being referred to here in this psalm. That God is in control of everything that you have no control over, in any way, shape, or form. He is the one who controls everything. When you and I can do absolutely nothing to help ourselves. You remember the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27. You remember he was sailing across the Mediterranean Sea towards Italy. And as he's on the high seas, a great storm whips up of hurricane force. And the crew on board that ship are full of fear. They're afraid of what might become of them. But you remember in Acts chapter 27, Paul tells us that the angel of the Lord comes to him, comes to Paul and assures him that there would be no loss of any man's life among them, but only of the ship. In other words, what it's saying is that everyone would be saved, but only the ship itself would be lost. You remember? They were shipwrecked on an island called Melita Acts chapter 27. And the ship was broken up on the rocks, and they all managed to get to the shore on the planks that were floating around them that broke off the boat as it hit the rocks. So they were all saved. They were all saved. There was no loss of life. And Paul believed that word that the angel of the Lord gave him. But as he looked over the side of the ship in that great storm, he saw, no doubt, that the natural outcome would possibly be drowning for them all aboard that ship. But nevertheless, the eye of his faith at that time was not thinking so much about the natural possibilities of what might happen, of what he thinks might happen, but faith in the God who is in control. There's nothing Paul could do, absolutely nothing in that situation that any of them could do. It was totally and utterly beyond his control and the crew, the rest of the crew's control, to do anything about their circumstances. And that's what's being said in this psalm. When circumstances are entirely out with your control and mine, when there is nothing that you and I can possibly do, God exhorts you to be still by faith and to trust in him. Look at the beginning of the psalm, and you'll see that it's speaking of a situation that is completely out of our control. Look at verses 2 and 3, for example. We will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Well, what control can you and I have over these things? Say, for example, if the earth was being removed with regards to an earthquake, what can you and I do about it? There were many earthquakes in this part of the world when this psalm was written. And that's the idea here of the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea. So the waters roar and swell up. Well, what can you and I do about that? Absolutely nothing that we can do. It's in these situations when you cannot and I cannot do anything that God comes in and that we look to him. It's him who brings about the situation in order that you in return will be brought to him by faith. By faith. So he's bringing before us things that you and I have no control over. But he's also saying that although these things overwhelm you, whatever it is that's in your life at this particular moment in time, whatever is overwhelming you, and whatever your circumstances are, however difficult they are, he's saying God is above them all. All our circumstances. And when your faith in Christ, when the eye of faith looks upwards to him, towards the God that sitteth on the circle of the earth, you can be still and know that he is God. Faith knows, saving faith knows, that God is of infinite power and of infinite resources of wisdom. And faith knows that God does not put a foot wrong, neither in your life or in mine. Everything he does well. Faith knows also that whatever situation God puts you and I in, that the outcome will be well in his safe hands. Faith knows that. And that's why saving faith leans upon God in Christ. When we are overwhelmed and in perplexity, says the psalmist in Psalm 61, where does he go? Where does he go? He doesn't go to his mother. He doesn't go to his father. He doesn't seek the refuge of family and friends. When overwhelmed and in perplexity, he's led to the rock that is higher than he is. Higher than he is, and higher than all our troubles are. Whatever our troubles are this day, lean upon the Lord. Look to him by faith. He knows how best to deal with each one of us as individuals, to conform us to his own image and to keep us in his ways and in his paths. So that's the first thing. Be still and know God in affliction. But secondly here, be still and know God in his love. In his love. Now you might think that's a strange second point with regards to this psalm. Because it's not as if there is any love being shown in the psalm. It's a situation which is frightening and which causes a lot of distress. But when a believer is in any kind of trouble whatsoever, no matter what it is, when someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has some kind of trouble or troubles in his or her life, it is all in love to you. It is all in love to you. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, whom he loveth, he chasteneth. You may well look at the situation that you are in an entirely different way, and say the reason for this happening to me is not because God loves me, but because God hates me. The reason this is happening to me is because I am not a child of God at all. The reason all this has come upon me is because I'm not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very often, that's the way that the people of God look at their afflictions. When their afflictions come and disturb our own little world, we often think, this is too much for me to bear. This is heavier than I can possibly handle. But you think of the gospel as it's been going forth. It's the gospel of God's love. Everything that God does is in love. It's the gospel of God's love that touches the soul of the sinner and brings that soul, brings you and me to be troubled about our own soul. It's in love that the gospel comes to us, so that that love might be instilled within us, and that that love would bring us to see our own soul situation before Him. It's His love that makes this world empty to you, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be more full to you, and of His grace have we received more grace, a fullness of grace. It's His love that makes this world empty, and it's His love that makes Christ so full and so satisfying to the soul. It's His love that sets your sins before you so as to confess them before Him. And it's His love that rebukes and chastens us also. Have you ever thought where you and I might be this day, were it not for the chastening love of the Lord? Where would you be? Where would I be? Have you ever thought to consider and be still that if He did not deal with you, would you and I ever, ever deal with Him? I know when a cross comes into our lives, or when a trial comes into your life and mine, we look at it and we feel devastated by it. We feel devastated by it. It's as if the earth is being removed, as we were saying in verse 2 here, and the mountains are being carried into the sea. It can feel as if your whole world is being turned upside down. But He loves you. He loves you. And He brings affliction in order that you might be brought to Him, closer to Him, lean more assuredly upon Him. He loves His people out of their sinfulness and into holiness of life and conversation. He loves from start to finish. He loves. So you say to Him, this day, I have nothing better to offer Thee than mine own bad heart. Wilt Thou take it? Wilt Thou take it and manage it for me? Or else it will never be made better at all. Don't conclude that trouble means God hates you. It's more likely than the person who has a smooth journey through this world is the one who has not been dealt with by God. Because what father is there, or what mother, that does not chastise their children? And it's in love that they do it. But thirdly and finally here, be still and no God on the cross. Be still and no God on the cross. This psalm has three silas in it. The psalm is broken into three parts. And these three parts of the psalm are concluded with a sila in order that you and I would pause for a moment. That's what the sila means and refers to. It refers to the pause that you and I are to take and the momentary meditation that you and I are to take after these three parts. And that's also brought in by our text, by being still. Be still for a moment and consider the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death and destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And in doing so, he has opened the way for us so that sinners in self-despair, so that sinners made conscious that they are heading for self-destruction will take hold of this Blessed One and him crucified. Oh yes, I know you say, I can do nothing. I've heard it so many times, but what can I do? I can do nothing. In too many cases, people who say that they can do nothing, and I fear that they are even here today, they use a biblical truth to justify their own carelessness and their own indifference. See, the psalm says, be still. Now, a lot of people will just take that right out of context and say, oh, well, I'll do nothing then. I'll do absolutely nothing whatsoever. It is true, yes, that we can do nothing. But when one is genuinely brought to that place where he and she can do nothing, you are well on the way to coming to know God. And that's what this psalm is all about, in a sense. It's about coming to know God in your afflictions. It's about coming to know that your knowledge of God, experimentally, your experimental knowledge of God is being advanced through affliction. Because all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. If you were to ask the Christian in here today, however difficult his or her Christian experience has been, if you were to ask them, would they change anything? They would not change a thing, because they have learned more of God in their troubles than they would otherwise have learned without these troubles. So they can see that things are working for their good. They can see it. And they're trusting that God is working it for their good. And they're experiencing that God is working for their good. What about Paul's sufferings? Do you think he benefited from his sufferings? What does he say in Romans chapter 8? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in him. That's what he's saying. How are his sufferings affecting him? His sufferings are affecting him in this way. That is making him think more about heaven. And more about what lies beyond his sufferings. And that's how God works. He wants to lift his people off this temporal, this fleeting world and all its vanities, and onto the better world above, where there is no sorrow, sadness, suffering, sickness, or death, because there is no sin. So for any who are outside of Christ here this day, you be still and consider what was done on the cross of Calvary in order to save sinners. And consider his sufferings and the fruits of his sufferings. Was it for any good whatsoever that he suffered even unto death? Of course it was, because out of these sufferings has come the salvation of sinners, a number which no man can number. There's a benefit in sufferings. Nobody likes to suffer. No suffering for the present, no chastisement for the present is joyous, seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. But you come to know this God through Jesus Christ as Saviour by being still and considering and meditating upon what his sufferings have brought about, what the fruits and the benefits and the purpose of these sufferings were. And for you, believer, here today, who are anxious, and concerned about things that are out with your control and mine, let that anxiety and that concern be alleviated by the blood of the Christ upon the cross. The more you think, the more you meditate, be still and know that I am God, the more you will be able to face all your concerns. You remember last Wednesday or Thursday evening when we had the thunder and lightning? I'm sure some of you were very anxious, particularly those of you who live alone. In these situations, God is in complete control. It looks as if everything around you is on fire and that the winds are turning everything upside down. There is a peace that the believer has within the midst of all the commotion around and about him and her. It's about being still. And in being still, you know there is a river here in verse 4. It's called the river that makes glad in the city of our God. And it's the river that flows from heaven to the believer in all of his and her troubles. There is this constant river, this serene stream coming down from heaven into the soul of the believer. And in that river, there is these words, "Peace be still." It's the river of the Holy Spirit. And it originates from the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, who has all the glory in the midst of the throne. And he says, "Peace be still." Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, you also believe in me. Amen. Bless his word. Let us pray.